Okay, Acts chapter 3, and look at verse number 6. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Title for the sermon tonight is "Silver and gold have I none." Silver and gold have I none. We'll soon see what it means, what this means in context of this story. But you may recall we've been going through the book of Acts. We were going through chapter 2. It took us 3 Wednesdays to get through chapter 2. I promise you we'll get through this chapter tonight just in one go. And so we have the setting where the disciples are still in Jerusalem. We've had the day of Pentecost and the celebrations, the holiday. Now, we don't know exactly how much longer after the day of Pentecost this takes place. But we can see that the apostles, they're still there working in Jerusalem. And this is why then in verse 1 it says, "Now Peter and John," you know, the two disciples, two apostles there. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So there was a specific time in the temple life where they could actually come together just for the purpose of prayer. And it says here it's the ninth hour. So that's the ninth hour of the day. When you read about that in the Bible, if it's the ninth hour of the day, then we start from 6 a.m. and then we add 9 hours after that. And what time do we get to if it's 9 hours after 6 a.m.? 3 p.m. Yeah, sorry. I thought I heard someone say it. Yeah, 3 p.m. So 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they're going to pray. And then it says in verse number 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried." So obviously this man can't walk, "whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So we have a lame man, a man who's unable to work, a man who's unable to take care of himself. And his friends or his family, they place him there at the gate Beautiful. This specific gate is called Beautiful. I'm not sure why, but it's called Beautiful. And there he is essentially begging for his needs, begging for his resources. And then we see there, verse number 3, "And who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." So Peter's like, "All right, look at us." And he says, "All right, I'm going to get something. I'm going to get some money. I'm going to get some food. I'm going to get something that I need to be able to take care of myself." Then verse number 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" He goes, "Look, if you're after material gain from us, we have nothing that we can give you." All right. But then it says this, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He goes, "Look, I can't give you gold and silver, but I can give you what I have." And then he speaks of the name of Jesus Christ and, you know, ask a miracle, his faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would rise up and walk. Verse number 7, "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Title for the sermon, like I said, was "Silver and gold have I none." You know, this reminds me of the missions trip that we recently did in Fiji. And on day number 1, you know, especially the young people, they weren't very comfortable or unsure what to do with beggars. I wasn't expecting that either. You know, you go into the city and you want to give the gospel, you're trying to reach people. And at the very beginning, you're a bit timid, you're not sure who to approach. But there are some people that are willing to talk. And so you go to them and you realize they're actually begging for money or they're begging for food, right? And you know, this is a lesson we had to learn from the first and second day in Fiji, is that, you know, some people were just not after the gospel. Oh, they'll listen to you. But really, they just wanted you to give them a few dollars, right? And, you know, some of the young people got sucked in, feeling sorry for other young people they've seen on the streets. And, you know, it's a story, that dad, you know, or pastor or whatever it is, you know, they're homeless and we've got to help them out, and then find out later, actually, they do have family. They do have homes to go to. They just make money coming to the city begging for you know, making it seem like they're homeless and things like that. And we learn the lesson, right? And the right approach to that, you know, moving forward in the future, if you ever find yourself in that situation, "Silver and gold have I none." Like, you know, "I've got something more that I can give you. I can share with you the name of Jesus Christ. I can tell you all about the Savior." And in this scenario, of course, the man hears about Jesus and, you know, he receives a miracle. He's able to walk on his feet and enter into the temple, praising, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, what I want you to do is keep your finger there and come with me to 1 Corinthians. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, what we see with these apostles, that the ability to perform a miracle, you know, the ability to perform healing, the supernatural acts, or a man can get up and, you know, there are many Pentecostals, charismatic churches that, you know, claim they're able to do these things. I always hear stories, and they're like really amazing stories that they tell. How, you know, they're able to, that, you know, I mean, almost every, like, every door that I knock where it's a full-blown Pentecostal, they've got a story to tell how they raised someone from the dead or that they themselves were risen from the dead. I mean, all these amazing stories that are out there, and yet, you know, you never hear about it being published by anybody else but themselves. No, no, what we have here in this story is a real miracle that took place, a real miracle, okay, that took place. And what I love about this story, we'll look at it later on, is that Jesus gets all the glory. Okay, we'll have a look at that later. But Jesus gets all the glory for what these men were able to do. But that's not what you hear from the charismatic stories. You know, they're there to praise them. Oh, have you had a miracle like that? I experienced a miracle. I was able to raise me. Because they've got the power of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, the glory goes to man. It doesn't go to Jesus Christ. That's something we definitely see when miracles take place, that all glory always goes to Christ. But I do want to just briefly touch upon this idea of the miracle of healing, okay? And what we learn here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, this is obviously the early stages of the, you know, New Testament church. What we learn here in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." I want you to understand this truth, that there is a manifestation, a revealing, as it were, of the Spirit given to every man. All of you have some manifestation of the Holy Spirit within you, okay? And then it continues in verse number 8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." You know, some of you are wiser than I am, believe it or not. You know, some of you, when I ask a question and, you know, you've got this wisdom about you and you're able to respond in a very balanced and fair manner, you know, I would say you've been given that spirit of wisdom. And then he continues, another, "the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Some of you guys are very knowledgeable with your understanding of the Scriptures. Verse number 9, "to another, faith by the same Spirit." Some of you guys are more faithful than I am. You know, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. And you guys are like, "Don't worry, Pastor. You know, be faithful. The Lord's got it in his hands." And I'm like, yeah, you know, you've got that measure of the Holy Ghost, a special manifestation. But what I'm trying to show you here is that all of us have some strengths that the Holy Spirit, you know, puts within us to be able to serve the local body, the assembly, the church. It continues in that same verse number 9, "to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Some people have the ability to heal, you know, supernaturally by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Verse number 10, "to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits." So, you know, you're more discerning of what is might be a false prophet versus others. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, the ability to be able to speak in other languages. But what we notice here is that not everybody was speaking another language. You know, the Holy Spirit were given some people the ability to speak in tongues. Again, that is very different to the charismatic Pentecostal way, which basically they essentially, in general at least, they say that if you're able to speak in tongues, this proves that you're saved, or only a saved person can speak in what they call their tongue speaking. But what we learn here is that certain people were given that ability to speak in other languages. Like we see, certain people were given the ability to heal. It continues there in verse number 29. "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" The answer, of course, is no. We're not all able to perform these tasks. Verse number 30. "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." He says, look, You know, there's nothing wrong with desiring these gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, the purpose of this is better serve and further the work of the house of God, the local church. And he says, if you're going to desire any of these gifts, desire the best ones. But then he says, they'll show you, though, a more excellent way. Something that's even more excellent than the best gifts that the Holy Spirit can give you. And then this is where chapter 13 begins. If you can turn there, chapter 13, verse number 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The more excellent way gets expanded to us in chapter number 13, which is charity, love. You know, loving one another, loving the Lord God, loving the brethren, loving his kingdom, loving the work that God has given us to do is more excellent than all the best gifts that you can read about, all the best miracles that you read about in the scriptures. Charity is more excellent than them all. So as wonderful as it would be to be able to have the gift of raising someone who is lame, to be able to walk and praise God, you know what's more excellent than that is charity, love. And look, you might say, Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know how God wants to utilize me here at New Life Baptist Church. Well, one thing you can definitely do is show some charity to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's more excellent. You start with that. You start with charity. You start with love. You'll be able to serve mightily in the house of God. You know, if you love this pastor, if you love the brethren, you love the families in this church, if you love Jesus, you're going to figure out how I can serve in the house of God. What is it that I can do to further his work in his kingdom through New Life Baptist Church? It'll come to you. You'll understand what abilities and what gifts the Holy Spirit has given you to serve this house. Can you come with me to, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 27. I just realized I read the wrong passage to you, didn't I? Did I? I think I did. But I want to actually come back to me to verse number 7, because did I read that? I'm so confused as to what I read now. I'm sorry, guys. But come back with me. Yeah, we're still in the same chapter 12, okay? And let's read verse number 10. Let's start from there, verse number 10. Actually, verse number 9. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But this is what I want to show you in verse number 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This is something the Holy Spirit decides to do according to his own will. You say, Pastor, can I heal somebody? Well, if the Holy Spirit will it for you to have that ability, you will be able to do it. Say, Pastor, nobody in New Life Baptist Church is able to perform this miracle, you know, healing. Does that mean the Holy Spirit doesn't will it? Well, I guess so. Okay, if you're not able to speak the name of Christ and rise someone who is lame to be able to walk, then the Holy Spirit has not willed for you to have that gift. But you have other gifts. You have other abilities to serve in the house of God. Can you come with me to James chapter 5, and sorry for messing up my passages there, but come with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, please, James chapter 5. Now, I believe this gift is still available today. And I'm not some charismatic, I'm not some Pentecostal. I'm not saying, hey, this person with the gift is able to just walk into a hospital and heal everybody there and all this stuff, okay? We're not talking about some Benny Hinn ability. We have some guidelines as to how the gift of healing can work in the house of God. And what we see about this is in James chapter 5, okay? James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse number 14. James chapter 5, verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, not long ago, I covered how the elder represents the pastor or the bishop or the elder, the shepherd, right? The pastor, the bishop, the elder. It says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We actually learn how this ought to be practiced in the house of the Lord. If there's anyone that is sick, you are to call for the elder or the elders, okay, and have them pray over you, anointing you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if we practice this, if you were sick and you say, Pastor, I need to be anointed. I want to go through this process in James chapter 5. And we do so, and you recover. Guess what took place? The gift of healing is what took place. Now, you know, becoming a pastor and knowing what James chapter 5 always said always kind of concerned me a little bit. I was like, man, is this going to take place? I mean, it's called the prayer of faith. You've got to be faithful to the words that are found here in James chapter 5. You know, you've got to be believing that God can come through and take care of this. We've got to be able to believe that God is able to give the elder the gift of healing at that point in time to take care of this need. And, you know, just be completely honest and completely transparent. You know, times that I've practiced this, I can't say to you that it's worked 100% of the time. But I can say it's worked about 30% of the time. About a third of the time, when someone has asked me to pray for them and pray over them, almost immediately, let's say 24-hour to 48-hour period, they've recovered from the sickness. And I'm not really seeking the answer. I've just had people say to me, Pastor, I'm literally overnight. You know, it's gone. And, you know, we're not here. Like I said, we're not charismatics. We're not Pentecostals. We're seeing what God's word says, and we do what God says. It's his word. A third of the time, people did get better, but it took time. Just like any illness, I suppose, you eventually, you know, might get over it with time. And, you know, maybe a week later, 2 weeks later, someone says, Pastor, you know, I've recovered, or either that, or, you know, I'm not fully healed, but I'm much better than I was before. And then another third of the time, it's essentially, it just didn't work. And I can't give you the reasons behind that. Like I said, I'm not on this constant gift of healing ability where I can just swing my jacket around and, you know, and all your scars are going to be healed and all your problems are going to be taken care of. But what we see is a very orderly manner in which the gift of healing can take place, okay, according to James chapter 5. So I believe this gift is in effect. It's just obviously many of these gifts that we read about in the early church were given at a great measure at the time of Pentecost. Okay, and I believe a great measure will come again in the time of great tribulation. But if the Lord will, and he wants to give the gifts at certain periods of time, the Lord is able to do that. The Lord is able to do that, you know. But we always want to make sure that when it takes place that Jesus Christ receives all the glory. He receives all the praise with a miracle like that. So my question to you is, what gift have you been given? What gift have you been given? You have to have a gift. God promises us, according to his word, we all have a gift. At least one, maybe more than one. And you need to think about how God wants you to utilize that gift to serve the house of the Lord. Look, if you've been coming to church for years and years and years, and you're not really actively serving, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something missing, okay? You know, for you to get the fullness of being part of church, you need to serve. And I don't know. I don't know what it is. I can't, you know, examine what the Holy Spirit gifts he's given you specifically, but you know. You know, if there's something in the church like, man, I wish church was doing this, or that I wish church was, that's probably the gift that God's given you. To be able to figure out, man, that's what I would like at church. All right, do it. Run it by me, Pastor. I'm thinking of doing this or that. Praise God. Use your gift to do so. Use the ability that God has given you. Title for the sermon was, Silver and Gold Have I None. We don't need your silver and gold. What we need is you to take the gift that God has given you and serve in the house of God. And again, if you don't know what your gift is, well, the more excellent way is charity. Start with charity. Start showing love, appreciation. You know, and when you show, when you have a great love, a true love for the people of God, you know, automatically you're going to desire to serve. Automatically you're going to want to do something to benefit and bless your brothers and sisters here at New Life Baptist Church. Can you come back with me to Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And let me just read verse number 8 again. This is the lame man. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping. Look at this. And praising God. Look, he wasn't praising Peter and John, was he? He was praising God. Look at verse number 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Praising God. Look, make sure that you praise God for all your blessings, all your successes, all your answered prayers. Whatever good you have in life, praise the Lord. Brethren, if you come to New Life Baptist Church and you take something from the sermon tonight, whatever sermons that get preached, praise the Lord. Praise God. Give him thanks. He's the one that gives us the ability to do anything, you know, and to serve him in any capacity. It's the Lord God. Do you remember what it said there in verse number, let's have a look at it, verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Look, the miracle took place because it took place in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Peter and not in the name of John. You know, Peter and John are great men that God utilized to serve him, to do great works, to serve people. Please never uphold man, you know, be at the level of God. You know, man, this man is right. He's lame. He's able to walk. He's obviously thankful for Peter and John. He's thankful that he's come across them. But he understands the only one that he can praise, the only one that he can worship is the Lord God. What is Peter and John without God? What is Pastor Kevin Sepulveda without God? Who are you without God? Without God, we'd be on our way to hell right now. Sinners lost, not knowing what to do, fearful about eternity. I'm not fearful about eternity. I can't wait. I'm rejoicing at the fact that one day I'm going to be home in heaven with my Lord God Almighty. And all the problems gone, all the conflicts taken care of, all the little arguments with brothers and sisters in the Lord, who cares when we're in heaven? You know, the ones that I had an argument with on the earth, probably going to hug them when I see them in heaven. Right? It's like, woohoo! You know, it's all sorted now, right? If we couldn't sort out our differences on the earth, it's all sorted now in heaven. Praise God for your blessings. Praise God for your successes. Praise God for your answered prayers. And if one day, you know, you come to me, Pastor, I have a need for you to, you know, practice James chapter 5, the anointing, and you get healed, praise God for it. I mean, let me know. I'm excited about it. I'd be just as excited as you are if you receive healing in that process. But we have to remember that it's only God that gives us the ability to see these wonderful blessings, see these wonderful rewards. Look at verse number 10. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Of course, right? I mean, this guy couldn't walk, and now he's walking, right? Verse number 11, and the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, look at this, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Okay, so they came running. What, this guy can walk? Big news, look at him walking, wow! Peter's like, why are you guys marveling? Why does this surprise you? Why is this amazing? I mean, I always laugh at these kinds of questions because I know I'd be the same, right? Like, we had some guy in our church that can't walk, and then one day we come to service and he's walking, he's praising. We'd be like, what happened, brother? What? And then we have some Peter going, why are you marveling? It's like, well, of course we're marveling, right? It's amazing. A miracle is taking place. But he makes a point of this, right? Of course, he's got a point to it. Why marvel ye at this? And why looks ye so earnestly on us? Look, I want you to notice what man can be like. He says, why do you look so earnestly on us? He's like, they're amazed. This guy's walking and now they're looking at Peter and John. What great men. Whoa. Man. Whoa. So Peter's like, why are you looking at us like this, right? As though by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk. You're looking at us as though we're the ones that have the power. You're looking at us like we're the ones that made him walk. This is man. This is human beings. For some stupid reason, we are like this. We see a great man, and he's great because he's got a great God. He does some wonderful works. And man worship. Let's lift up man. And Peter's like, why are you doing this? It's not by our holiness or our power that this guy can walk. I mean, it's a perfect response from Peter. Verse number 13, he does the same thing as the man that was lame. He goes, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He goes, it's God that did it, not us. You know, I'm just Peter. This is just John. We're just other men like you are, right? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. And then he says this, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. He goes, not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that same God that helped this man and healed this man is the one that glorified his son Jesus, who you rejected. He shoves it in their face. Like, they're like, whoa! Yeah, it's God that did it, and you killed his son. You rejected his son. Now, again, if you can, come with me to Matthew 6. Keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 1. Matthew 6 and verse number 1. I hate pride. And I'm not saying I hate pride in the eyes of others, like in the lives of others, I should say. I hate pride in myself. It's just always there. Say, Pastor, what is one of your great sins? Pride. You might say, Pastor, you don't come across as a prideful man, but I know it's there. It bugs me. It's like anytime something great happens, it's like the flesh just wants to take credit for it. But I'm sure you're all the same. It's always there and it bugs me. It's like, why are you there? Stupid flesh. Let me just remind you here, Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, some people interpret verse number 1 to say, hey, when you alms means good works, okay? If you do good things, if you do good works, don't let anyone... Some people read it like, keep it private. Make sure nobody sees it. And if someone sees it, then you don't have your reward from the Father. No, what we see here with Peter and John is that they were able to see the alms. Like when they healed this guy, and everybody in the temple knows about it. But the point is this, is that they when they did it, they made sure all glory went to the Lord. That's the difference. You know, when you go soul winning and you get some souls saved, don't take the view, I'll keep it secret. I had two salvations, I better keep it secret because I don't want to, receive the praise of man or something like that. Now share it so we can glorify the Lord. We just have to make sure we're glorifying God and not man. Making sure the good works we do is for the glory of God and not the glory of our pride or our flesh. That's why it says in verse number 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's the point. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look, when you do your good works, it's up to you. Do you want the glory of man? Look at me, man. Man, whoa. Or do you just want to glorify God and say, it was God that did it. Praise him. See, it's not about it being a secret so much, but rather that when it is seen by man, that you give glory to the right person. You don't do this. Yeah. Went to Fiji. Look at us go, guys. Yeah. Praise the man, or whatever it is. Praise the men, whoever it was that was out there. All glory goes to Christ. Has to be. I don't want some reward, praise of man. I don't care. I don't want it. It's yuck. Who cares? I want the eternal rewards in heaven. I want the blessings of God. Verse number three, when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I mean, that shows you that it's speaking metaphorically here, okay? Obviously, if you do something with your left hand, your right hand knows because it's one brain. Right? And then it says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I just want you to remember, brethren, we are constantly fighting this prideful flesh, and it wants praise, it wants glory, and it's always there. It's frustrating. I'm frustrated. I can't wait for the new body. I can't wait to see what it's like to be like Christ and not have to deal with this selfish flesh that we're constantly battling with. But back to Acts chapter 3, please. Acts chapter 3, verse number 14. So he begins, right? He's giving glory, Peter and John, they're giving glory to God. He says, hey, you know, he glorified his son, Jesus Christ, whom you rejected essentially. You denied him. Pilate wanted to release him. And you guys were like, no, you crucify him, you kill him. In verse number 14, he says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. You denied Jesus and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Obviously, we know that story, Barabbas. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. It's like, what do I do? All right, I can release an innocent man, or I'll just find a murderer. I mean, the choice is easy here, guys. Come on. And they still desired the murderer. Crazy. When you preach the gospel to the lost and they decide not works, I'm still trusting in my works rather than Jesus. It's like, you're crazy. How can you reject the just and holy one? Verse number 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, this is important, and his name through faith in his name have made this man strong. So it's not just a miracle. He says it's through faith that the lame man was made strong. Okay? And now we're starting to see, you know, a development of the gospel message here. Because of course God, you know, sent his son and Christ died and he rose from the dead. And he did that. We understand he did that, but we also must add faith to the mix. He says, whom ye see and know, this man that you know is because of faith, right? Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I found verse number 16 a little challenging. I'd like your thoughts after the service if you have some thoughts. But let me read it again. And his name through faith in his name, so obviously in the name of Jesus, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. Now, I'm not sure if that faith is by the lame man's faith, have given him this perfect soundness, or the faith which is by him, as in maybe Peter might be talking about him and John, though I don't think so, or it might be by faith which is in by him, by Jesus. I'm not entirely sure, okay? But it's faith that gave this man perfect soundness. It's faith that brought this man who was lame, who is now able to walk, okay? It's the faith. And then it says this in verse number 17. But now, brethren, I wot not through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He goes, look, you guys were ignorant about what you did. You didn't know that this was the Son of God. You did not know he was the Holy One and the just. You did this out of ignorance. That means you're lacking knowledge, okay? Verse number 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of, this is so important, by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he have so fulfilled. I love that. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. You know, every writer of the Old Testament, every Old Testament prophet knew of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, all his prophets. This tells me, and this is part of the fun of reading the Bible, this tells me that every book of the Bible somewhere contains information about Jesus Christ in object form, maybe some cryptic passages, maybe some very clear and transparent passages. But all prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because salvation has always been by Christ. And I'm always beating this dead horse, is that what you call it? Beating the dead horse. But there are still people, there are still Baptists that say, no, they knew nothing about Jesus. They knew nothing about his suffering. It wasn't salvation by grace through faith. It was their works that saved them. Such garbage. All prophets testified of the sufferings of Christ. And then he gives them the ultimatum, verse number 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So this is very similar to Acts chapter 2. Can you come back with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38? And already, I'm not going to go into depth here because I did last time. But Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I had expressed to you how in Acts chapter 2, some people use this verse to say that you must be baptized, water baptized, to have remission of sins. Now, I already debunked that teaching before, but I want to show you how when you compare it to Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, that baptism is not mentioned. It just says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. This tells us that obviously baptism does not play a part in your sins being blotted out. But there is something they need to repent from. Repent ye therefore and be converted. The word converted is just changed. There's something you have to change. There's something you have to repent from. Now, when we keep it in the context of what we've read, all right, to have your sins blotted out, to have your sins forgiven, to be cleansed, to have remittance of sins, there's something they have to repent from. What did we notice? In verse number 14, they need to, instead of desiring the murderer and rejecting Christ, that's something they have to repent from, right? Instead of rejecting Jesus, repent from rejecting Jesus. Verse number 17, he spoke of their ignorance. And now, brethren, I wot that though through ignorance ye did it. All right, repent from being stupid. Repent from being ignorant. You didn't know, but now you know. The reason this man stands before you is because the name of Christ, the power of God, is what healed him. The same Christ, okay, is the one you know now. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Son of God, all right? Repent from your ignorance. Now you know the truth. If you keep it within context. And then what are they to do instead? Like we saw in verse number 16. And his name through faith in his name have made this man strong. Look, you need the faith. Repent. All right? You don't have your faith on Christ now. Have your faith on Christ. The same faith that made this man strong. If you put that on Christ, you're going to have your sins blotted off. You're going to have, how did it say? that your sins may be blotted out. That's what it is. It's the gospel message one more time. Again, right? They're doing it again. But I want you to notice that baptism is not mentioned, obviously, because baptism does not save anybody. So they're to put their faith in Christ, who rose from the dead and made this man whole. And I suppose you could also say in verse number 18, and like it says there, and have showed by the mouth of all his prophets. That's important, actually. That's actually really important. Let me make that point. But those things which God before have showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So what are they doing? They're expounding the scriptures. This is why when we go and we preach the gospel, we open the Bible, we expound the scriptures, we show them what the scriptures say. By the mouth of the prophets, this is what it says. Believe on Christ. Trust Christ. So showing people, reading the Bible, showing the scriptures is essential to somebody understanding their need to put their faith on Christ. Verse number 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All of them spoke of Christ. Okay? Now, I believe the times of the restitution of all things is probably essentially when Christ comes back and, you know, not just the millennium reign, but also the new heavens and the new earth. You know, the new bodies that we're all going to receive, the resurrected bodies, to restore all things, you know, to a perfect place. But then it says this in verse number 22, for Moses. And again, this shows that we've seen this in Acts chapter 1, we've seen this in Acts chapter 2, we're now seeing this in Acts chapter 3, how much knowledge, how much scriptures Peter was aware of. Like, he was well trained by Jesus Christ. You know, he refers to the prophet David and, you know, refers to the Psalms, and now he's referring to Joel as well in one reference, and now he's referring to Moses, the writings of Moses. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, and you can read about this, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm pretty sure. I don't have the reference, but it's in the book of Deuteronomy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Okay, so he had to be someone of the children of Israel, that prophet. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. So this prophet that Moses spoke of is Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. Okay, this is the one. Verse number 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now that is so important. So Moses said these words, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. That prophet was Jesus, okay? And you're meant to hear that prophet, all right? Meant to hear what he has to say. But then he says, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, who is Peter speaking to in this chapter? Well, he's in Jerusalem, he's in the temple, he's amongst the Jews. He's amongst the Jews. Now, a big mistake many Baptist pastors make. The Jews are God's chosen people. Really? Because do they hear? I'm talking about the Jews, Judaism. I'm talking about that false religion of Judaism. Do those Jews hear and believe the words of Jesus? Of course they don't. They reject Jesus. So then verse number 23 applies to the Jews. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Does that sound like God's chosen people to you? They're not God's chosen people. They're a destroyed people. Oh, they're holy people. Bless them so God will bless you. Man, God just tells us outright. If they're not going to hear the prophet that God's going to rise up, which is Jesus, then they're a destroyed people. Not a chosen people. They're a destroyed people. And boy, if they die without Christ, you know exactly where they're headed. To hell. What's the point of having the title? Call them God's chosen people. They're going to burn in hell. What kind of chosen is that? They're destroyed. The only hope for a Jew is to hear the words of the prophets, to hear the words of all the prophets that have come before. And they all spoke of the suffering of Christ. I don't hate Jews. Someone once said to me, oh, do you believe in replacement theology? Yes. Oh, what, do you hate the Jews? What kind of crazy question is that? I want them saved. I want them to hear the prophets. I want them to hear all the prophets. I want them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. Just like anybody else. But if they don't believe in Jesus, they're destroyed. I mean, chosen to be destroyed, I don't know. If you want to give them that title, chosen people. But this is not just the Jews. This is to everybody, every religion, every nationality, every race. I mean, there's only one race, the human race, but you know what I'm talking about. If they don't hear the words of the prophet, they're all going to be destroyed. Verse number 24. Yea, and all the prophets. Notice that again. All the prophets. How many times was that mentioned? All the prophets, all the prophets, all the prophets. The Bible is a unified book, regardless of who wrote it. 40 different authors from all walks of life, from fishermen to kings, they say. And it's all one voice. All the prophets spoke of the same because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the word of God is what it is. Verse number 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers. But when it says children of the prophets, it means like they're descendants. You're part of that family. You're part of the nation of Israel. You're physically part of the prophets. Like, you should know this, right? You know, you've had the word of God proclaimed. You know, this is supposed to be the covenanted people. Verse number 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Say, Pastor Kevin, all the Jews are blessed. The seed of Abraham. Now, you guys know these passages. I'll just read it very quickly for the sake of any online listeners that don't know. But many Baptist churches will say to you, the seed of Abraham are the physical descendants of Abraham. But not Ishmael. But he's a physical descendant. Oh, but not Esau. But he's a physical descendant. So obviously there's something specific that God is speaking of when it comes to the seed. It cannot just refer to a physical nature. Though there's nothing wrong with being physically as a descendant of Abraham. Nothing wrong with it in itself. And you guys know this passage. I'll just read it to you quickly. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Who is the seed of Abraham? Oh, the Jews. No, Christ. Christ. And if the Jews or the Israelites are in Christ, guess what? They're the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. And by the way, Galatia, modern-day Turkey, Gentiles. You can apply this to yourselves, obviously. It says in Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, guess what? You're Abraham's seed. I'm Abraham's seed. We're the chosen people. We're the ones that God has given the promises to because of Christ Jesus. All glory to God, remember? Because of Jesus are we the seed of Abraham. But when you make it about the flesh, oh, the Jews special. You're praising man. You're praising flesh. We already spoke about today how important it is to praise our Lord God for everything. Could you imagine being, I don't know what it'd be like to be one of these Jews. I think they're special because of their ethnicity, their DNA. And we don't even know if they're truly descendants of Abraham. My wife has 2% Ashkenazi in her DNA results. Make sure you bless my wife, please, if you want to be blessed. Not because of the 2%, but because she's a child of Abraham. Because she's in Christ Jesus. Remember, we're meant to serve one another with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Man, you want to be blessed by God? Then bless each other. Serve each other with the gifts that God has given us. Now, let's look at verse number 25 again. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, remember that's Christ and you, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, the question is, how will all the kindreds of the earth be blessed? Okay? Well, it says in verse number 26, this is how. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So how did God bless you? By sending his son Jesus, obviously who died for us, who rose from the dead, and has in that process has turned us away from our iniquities. Our sins were taken from us and put on Christ. That's the blessing. Oh, it's the land. What's the point of the land if you're going to die and go to hell? The blessing is having your sins turned away from you. The blessing is having your sins blotted away. That's the blessing that is available to all peoples of this earth. Not just a physical descendancy. Anybody that is in Christ Jesus, anybody that repents, puts their faith and trust in Jesus, is made a child of God, is made of the seed of Abraham, and they receive the blessing. No matter what part of the world you're from, no matter what your nationality is, you mix your faith, you add faith, faith alone, obviously, with what Christ has done, and your sins are forgiven. They're remitted. They're gone. They're turned away from you. That's the blessing that God has given us. And brethren, the title for the sermon was, Silver and Gold Have I None. Silver and Gold Have I None. I love it. You know, hey, how can you serve? How can you serve in the house of God? Secondly, preaching the gospel does not cost you any silver or gold. I mean, going to Fiji does. Going to Melbourne does. But you just go in and knock on your neighbor's door. You got nothing to do for a while. Get off social media, get off Facebook, and just go and knock a door. It's not going to cost you anything. In fact, the internet costs you money. Just cancel the internet for a month. Get off social media. Go and knock some doors. Save some money. Go knock some doors. It doesn't cost you anything to preach the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. Okay, brethren, let's pray.